Well, this week and next week, the theme will be Christian unity. I'd like to read verses 1 and 2 of Philippians chapter 2, and God willing, next week we'll look at verses 3 and 4. We're just looking at the first two verses of Philippians chapter 2. Let's read those verses again. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, the theme of unity was often addressed by this large-hearted apostle. Paul, when he writes to the Philippians here in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2, he's giving really a classic statement on unity. The two great passages in unity are found here in Philippians chapter 2 and then in Ephesians chapter 4. He's already spoken about it in chapter 1, and we'll look at that a little later, but I just want to remind you to begin with of his love for the Philippians. Look how thankful he is for them. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of my making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He is so thankful for these believers. He remembers them all the time in his prayers. He knows that they're a strong, in many ways, united church. As you go through this epistle, there's hardly any word of correction that he needs to give. There are many commendations. But he also realises that any church always has a threat of disunity lurking at the door. He's already seen a hint of it. A report has come to him of two ladies in the church who've fallen out. Somebody has probably written a letter, or a message has been passed on to him. After all, he founded the church, and they were concerned that this could affect the church. The two ladies are mentioned in chapter 4, verse 2, Euodia and Syntyche. They've disagreed, and obviously it's not just a minor agreement, it's a major agreement. It's affected the church, and Paul's concerned about it. He has a strong personal attachment to the church. He feels for the believers, and so he addresses the matter of unity in this little book. Now, he is one who rejoices in God and encourages them to rejoice in God. And what he says here in verse 2, that his joy will be complete if they are like-minded, if they have the same love, if they're one accord and one mind. You see this? You see, he says, fulfill my joy. Of course he was a joyful man. We've just read how he continually thanked God for them. He rejoiced in the church. The church was his crown and joy. And yet there was something deeply bothering him. Something which made him sad. There was some disunity. And so he says, well, fulfill my joy. I want my joy to be complete. If you want to make me happy, well, make sure you're united in every sense of the word, one mind, one heart, same love. Disunity and division is the fear of every pastor and every church leadership. I was reading John MacArthur, I often quote him. He says, the thing that he hates most in the church is indifference and apathy to the things of God. That's the thing that he hates most. But he said the thing that he fears most is division and disunity. It leaves so many people hurt. It's such a bad testimony to the world. It's the exact opposite of what Christ prayed for. Christ prayed that we would be one. Unity is so important. Now, Paul writes to various churches about it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And verses 5 to 6. There are several verses in Romans that we could read that speak about unity, but I'd just like to turn you to Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Paul says this to the Romans, now may the God of patience and patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see here, Paul is so burdened that the church wouldn't be pulling in different directions. There wouldn't be divisions and people speaking badly of one another, putting each other down. And there wouldn't be differences in terms of central doctrine. He wants the church to be agreed, to be like-minded. And that's his prayer for them. May the God of patience and comfort grant you this, that you with one mind may glorify God, and one mouth may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just turn over a couple of pages. Verse 10, very well known, the division in Corinth. Do you remember how the church was split over its leaders? Some had their favourite preacher. They liked Peter. Maybe that was the Jews. He was a Jew, Peter. Some liked another one. Well, my favourite preacher is Paul. He's a great preacher to the Gentiles. I like Paul. Others liked the silver-tongued preacher, Apollos. He was a man of oratory. And others were super spiritual and just said, well, we follow Christ, but felt that they were better than others. And the church was split. And Paul says this, verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. As you go into chapter 3, he calls this church a carnal church, a childish church. You see, where there is envy, where there is jealousy, where there is falling out, that's a sign of Christian immaturity. It's what you see amongst children, isn't it? In teenagers, they easily squabble and fall and fight, fall out with one another and fight. And he says, that's what you're like, but I'm pleading with you that you'll be mature and there'll be no divisions amongst you. And then go in over into 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is his second time he's writing, his second letter to the Corinthians. It's another letter that we have that hasn't been given to us also. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. He says this, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Do you see that's his heart? That's his desire. He wants peace in the church. He wants love in the church. And then turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Here we have the second great statement on unity. The first is in Philippians chapter 2 and the second's in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says to the Ephesians, this is something you must work at. You must use your energies in this area. You must endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So then we have just a few verses. In fact, if you look at almost every letter that Paul writes, the theme of unity is addressed. Now, I would be quite pleased if somebody said, Andrew, you're speaking too much on unity. Because I believe it's a theme, actually, that often needs to be brought to the church. If Paul brought the theme of unity almost every time he wrote a letter, it's a needed message for the church, because the devil will always seek to disrupt God's people. Jesus prayed this in John chapter 17. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, I pray that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe that you sent me. See what Jesus is saying? Just as I am in you and you in me. So I want them to enjoy that close, intimate unity, that fellowship. Just like the fellowship between Father and Son, in order that the world might believe that Jesus Christ was sent into the world. You see, when we're united, when we really love one another, that has a huge impact upon the world around us. Well, we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 2. And I want to look first of all at the meaning of unity. Secondly, motives for unity. And thirdly, marks of unity. And God willing, next week, we'll look at verses 3 to 4, which is the means of unity, the means for unity. But let's look at verses 1 to 2. First of all, the meaning of unity. Now, the world defines unity just in terms of the brotherhood of man. The world says this: let's forget our differences, let's just come together, let's love one another. And in fact, the world expects the church to do this. The world expects that the church's message should simply be to bring different groups together, of different backgrounds, get them all to come together in one huddle and have a happy time, a united time together. But, you know, that sort of philosophy has never worked and will never work. The philosophy of the brotherhood of men. Why? Because it never deals with the problem. It never deals with the fundamental issues of why people are disunited. You can't just bring people together and say love one another and forget your differences. That doesn't deal with the real problem. So what is unity? Well, the Bible defines it in spiritual terms. Unity is always based on truth. The Bible, first of all, tells us about man. It tells us about why we're at odds with one another, why we divide, why we separate, why we scatter. It tells us why man hates man, because of sin. And then it tells us of how we might get right with one another. And we can only get right with one another and only really be united with one another if we're right with God. The Bible tells us so much about God, that he's a holy God who hates sin. But it tells us that he's also a God of love, who sent his Son into the world to reconcile sinners to himself. The heart of the Bible is the message of the cross, where sinners are forgiven and find reconciliation with God. And those who found peace with God and been united to Jesus Christ, they come into a unique body. We sang, didn't we? As we are gathered, Jesus is here. One with each other, Jesus is here. We're born by the Spirit. We're washed in his blood. We're one in the Spirit, washed in his blood, part of the family, the church of God. You see, it's a spiritual unity. We're one because we're one in Christ. And that's the real unity that the Bible addresses. If you have unity with God, you're reconciled to him, then you're reconciled to one another, you're in this one body. But you know, if you're reconciled to one another and the peace, before there may have been a middle wall of division as there was between Jew and Gentile, that's all been broken down through the blood of Christ. If you're reconciled to one another, you still need to work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit. You see, here Paul is writing to a doctrinally sound church. And you know, there's a threat to unity for doctrinally sound churches. Look what he says about the church, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. He's so pleased with his church. There's no false teachers in their midst. There's no heresy. When he writes to the Colossians, there's heresy to address. When he writes to the Galatians, there's heresy to address. There's no heresy he needs to address with this church. There's joy and crown. This church is a very sacrificial church. Look at verse 15 of chapter 4. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. You were an example in giving. This is an exemplary church. And yet, even when you have a church like that, there's always dangers of disunity. The snake of disunity is always lurking in the midst of God's people. And Paul is concerned that the venomous poison of disunity doesn't infect this church. You see, unity is all about our relationship with God. And when that's affected, we as Christians become sour. We may become bitter. If we're not right in our relationship with God, if we don't continue to walk with him, we've been reconciled to God, we have peace with God. But if we do not walk closely with God, well, instead of being patient and forgiving, we begin to hold a grudge. Instead of being gracious and loving, we're sometimes unkind and snappy, mean-spirited. We say a word that offends another person. Instead of being encouraging and strengthening, we become critical and fault-finding. We may be doctrinally sound, but our spirits may be all wrong. Think of the churches that you know where there's been deep division. Have they all been churches that have not been strong doctrinally? Sometimes it's quite the opposite. Some of the strongest churches that we've known in Wales doctrinally have been plagued with division. You see, the devil attacks where there's life. Where there's enthusiasm, where there's commitment to the gospel, that's where the devil attacks. When a church is sleeping, when a church is on its laurels and taking it easy, when a church is at ease in Zion, there will be few attacks upon unity. But when a church is going forward, that's when the attacks come. So Paul addresses the matter of unity and disunity. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. He says this, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." He addresses it. He says, I want you to be as warriors, standing together, all with your battle shields up. You're going to be persecuted. You're facing already persecution. God has given you the grace to suffer. But you know, in the midst of suffering and persecution, when the devil's attacking, you need to stand together as one man, with one voice. So what is the meaning of unity? Unity is about your relationship with God. You need to be right with God. And if you're right with God, then you're right with others. And you need to keep that unity up. But let's think now of motives for unity. Verse 1 gives us four motives of chapter 2. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, that's the first motive. If any comfort of love, that's the second motive. If any fellowship of the Spirit, that's the third motive. If any affection and mercy, that's the fourth motive. Well, fulfill my joy and be like-minded. Now, this if here isn't the if of uncertainty. In fact, it's better translated since you know that encouragement, that consolation of Christ, or because you have comfort of his love, or in view of the fact that you have the fellowship of the Spirit. Because these things are true, then fulfill my joy. That's the way we should understand the word if. It's not an if of doubt. It's not as if he's looking at the church and saying, well, perhaps really you're not knowing the comfort of God's love. Perhaps really you're not enjoying and experiencing the consolation and the encouragements that are in Christ. He's not putting it in that way. He's saying, because you do know these things, in whatever measure you know them, make sure that these are the motives and the reasons for you seeking the unity of the church. So let's first of all think about this first unity, the consolations you experience in Christ. Jesus Christ has entered your life. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. By his Spirit, He's come alongside you to strengthen you and to comfort you. You can be sure that he will never leave you and never forsake you. You can be sure that if he has begun a good work in you, he shall complete it. You have many consolations, many encouragements in Christ. You're in Christ. You're blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. And because of that, you have every reason to seek the unity of the church. Because God has been so good to you. Because you're knowing all this encouragement and consolation in Jesus Christ, you have every reason to give back to him for the strengthening and the encouragement of the church. It's interesting how Paul addresses them. He addresses them very tenderly, doesn't he? He doesn't take a big stick out and says, well, I've heard that there's these problems between these two ladies. You know, you better sort it out. And if not, I'm coming with a stick to sort it out. He addresses things very tenderly. And he gives them motives. He's saying, well, think of all the blessings that you have. All the consolations that you have. Is that not enough? Of course it's enough. You've been blessed so much. All this consolation and encouragement in Christ that you've received in becoming a child of God. If that's true, then work to be like-minded with other believers. Then the second motive is the comfort of God's love. God has loved you. Out of love, he has chosen you. Out of love, he has forgiven you. Out of love, he's had mercy upon you. What comfort that brings to our hearts and to our souls. And for this reason, I ought to show the same sort of love to my brothers and sisters. If God has loved me unconditionally, eternally, and will continue to love me, if God has loved me like that, what a motive that is for me to have the same love for my brethren. That's challenging, isn't it, when somebody rubs you up the wrong way. Maybe you've got up and you've had a bad day and then somebody says the wrong words, you feel that somebody snubs you, ignores you. Maybe you feel that somebody is speaking behind your back. You have a sneaking suspicion, but you can't be sure. But you just wonder the way they look at you and speak to you, the body language, and you just wonder what's going on at times. And yet you say, if God has loved me, if God has loved me, a sinner who doesn't deserve his love, and I've known the comfort of that love, ought I not to have pity? Ought I not to have compassion? Ought I not to pray for my brother and sister? And ought I not to remember that times I say things I ought not to say? If I consider the love of God to me, the fact that I've been forgiven, can I not forgive my brother or sister? If there's been breaches of fellowship, can they not be restored? Of course they can, because in my relationship with God, there's often breaches in fellowship with my relationship with God. I breach the fellowship and yet he continues to love me. And I come and I confess and I weep and I'm restored. And so there's every hope for me to have that same sort of love for my brother and my sister. He's giving them reasons because of the comfort of God's love. They're to seek unity. And then the third motive for unity is this, the fellowship of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. You've been indwelt with the blessed Holy Spirit. And all the church is a temple of God. God indwells the church. He fills the church. He empowers us for service. He strengthens us. And the Spirit prays with us at times with groans. And it's the Spirit's work to create unity. There's something known as the fellowship of the Spirit. And we enjoy that. Because the Spirit is in each one of us, the Holy Spirit, we enjoy that unity amongst each other. And so, a great motive and reason for seeking to be of one accord, to have that soul unity with my brothers and sisters, is because of the fellowship of the Spirit. I ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit. There ought not to be discords and factions and a disagreeable spirit or a coldness or a distance within my heart towards anybody in the church. No, I ought to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit. It's the unity of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. And so I seek not to offend and I seek not to take offence because of the fellowship of the Spirit. And then the fourth motive for unity is given in these two words at the end of verse 1. If there's any affection and mercy. Now the Holy Spirit has worked in us sympathy, affection for one another. Have we not felt compassion and pity for those Christians who are struggling? Have we not felt love and tender mercy for one another? We're certainly not robots. We'd be given a heart of flesh. We're thinking, feeling, active, willing beings with a heart of flesh. And so God wants us to bear with one another. God wants us to feel for one another, to carry the loads of one another. And he says this is a great reason. If there's any affection and mercy, if you feel those bowels of mercy within your being, within your heart, because the Spirit is in you, well, bear that load. When there's somebody's going through a hard time, bear and carry the load of your brother or your sister. Seek to be patient with him or with her. So we have four motives for unity. First of all, our common Lord. We have all the consolations of being in Christ. Secondly, our common love. We have all the comfort of the love of God. Thirdly, our common life. We have the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit. And fourthly, our common load. We've all been given compassion to feel for one another in difficulties and trials. See, it all goes back again to our relationship with God, doesn't it? If our relationship with God is right and we have fellowship with him, then we'll have fellowship with one another. But perhaps Paul, as their founder and pastor, is giving them a fifth motive for unity. He's saying, well, also, there's another little thing. If you want me to be happy also, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And then lastly, the marks of unity. We find this in verse 2. What are the marks of unity? Verse 2 says this, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. The Bible over and over places a great store on thinking the same things. Not pulling in different directions, but pulling together. If you're in a tug of war, you're going to win if you're all on the same side of it. You're all pulling together. One may be able to pull with great force, another with a little force, but as long as you hang on in there. But if anybody runs round to the other side and starts to pull on the other team, well, what betide you? We've got to remember that we're on the same team. We're to pull together. It's foolish to pull against one another. Now, of course, we're not to be people who can't speak our mind. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. So there'll be things we need to talk together, differences, work it together. But not in a way that we're putting one another down and we're dividing and we're putting ourselves up and another person down. No, we're all pulling in the same direction. Think of a great choir. If a choir sings together, it all needs to sing on this from the same song sheet. That doesn't mean that all the choir has to sing the same note in unison. People can sing different notes in harmony, but we all do need to sing from the same hymn sheet. The cults are different, aren't they? They want to sing the same note. Sometimes it's a bit boring. It's all in unison. It's all the same note. It's the same clothes. It's the same ideas. Everybody must think exactly the same. It's a brainwashing technique. That's nothing to do with Christianity. We have one standard. We have one truth. It's the Bible. And we all are seeking to base all of our beliefs and practices on the Bible. That's our standard. But we realise at times that Sometimes we don't all understand it exactly the same. And sometimes there are little differences and we need to bear with one another. But the main thing is we're all singing from the same hymn sheet. We're all like-minded, we're all believing the same main truths of the Bible. And sometimes some sing beautifully. And some are able to sing really well in harmony and get it just right. And others not quite right, but it doesn't matter. We're singing from the same hymn sheet. We've often said, haven't we, let's keep the main things the main things. Maturity is when we can unite around the gospel, the main things. Immaturity is when we blow little things out of proportion and make them matters of disunity. There are some things that we do not see eye to eye on. But on those things, when they're lesser things, secondary things, we agree to disagree in love. We don't make issues of things that don't need to become issues. We're all working together. So that's the first sign of unity, the first mark of unity, like-minded. Seem to have that common mind about the main things of the gospel, singing from the same hymn sheet. But then the second mark of unity is here, is the same love. Yes, you all sing from the same hymn sheet, but you look out for one another. When somebody's ill, when somebody's going through a hard time, there's that common love for all the saints. And when somebody's being difficult, you don't stop loving that person. Maybe somebody writes to you and they write to you in a very short way that's not very courteous. And you think, why have they written in that way? But you write courteously back, you're gracious back to them. Another person speaks to you and you wonder why they've spoken to you in that tone of voice. But you don't respond in that way. You think, well, I don't know what's going on in their lives. I don't know what they're going through. But I'll seek to be loving back. This isn't easy, is it? But we're to have that same love. And then the third mark of unity is this being of one accord. We read of it in the New Testament, don't we, several times. The early church was of one accord. They were in prayer. It has the same passion, the same desire. In the Greek, it is like being one-souled. They're all, the early church was in one place, all together with one soul, totally united, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost. There was no inhibitions there. They were all looking to God with one heart and mind. That's what we want the church to be, one accord. We have a church meeting. We say the church meeting isn't the place to assert my rights. It's not the place to pass my personal opinions. It's not the place to collide with another person's point of view. It's the place to be of one accord. We can express differences of opinion courteously, graciously. It's the way we do it, isn't it? But we have the same goals in life. We're one-souled. We're joined in the Spirit. That's a mark of unity. And then the fourth thing, here at the end of verse 2, again it goes back to the mind. Being of one mind, how you think really matters. This could be literally translated, minding one thing, having one intent and purpose. Now, how do you get to that state of one-mindedness? I read this in the week. Those who are pianists will be able to tell me if this is true. If you have two pianos in a room and you want to tune them, you do not try to play an A or A major or whatever on one piano and then try and tune the other piano to it or vice versa. What you do, the old-fashioned way anyway, not today, not with modern technology, but the old-fashioned way, you have a tuning fork. And one is pitched to that tuning fork and is perfectly in tune. And then the other is pitched to the tuning fork and it's perfectly in tune. Because if you try to tune one piano to the other, you may have two pianos that are off-tune. Exactly the same off tune. No, they both must be tuned by the tuning fork. And that's the same for us. If we're to have one mind, it's not a matter of simply trying to adjust to one another. Somebody else has a different view, so I'll concede my view. even though I'm persuaded my view is from the scripture and I just follow what they say. I just give way on this one. And another person has another view and I just get my view. It's not about us trying to just go along with each other and agree with each other. No, we need to have the mind of Christ. He's our tuning fork. We must all seek to have his mind through the scriptures. In fact, we're told here in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In order to be one-minded, we're to have his mind, and that means seeking to be humble like our Saviour. And that begins next week's sermon. But friends, what do we do when unity has been broken? Can unity be restored? Got a lovely example up in the valleys at the moment of a church that fell out many years ago. Kevin Hengoyd, Steve Darby and his church there. He wasn't the pastor then, but many years ago there was a breakaway. What have they done? They've come back together. The two churches now worshipping together. Unity can be restored even in churches. Not always the Lord's will. It can be that churches necessarily come together as one body. They can continue as two, but the important thing is that they're united. Can unity be restored? Well, during World War II, Hitler, he ordered all religious groups to unite so that he could basically control them. And in the Brethren assemblies in Germany, half felt that they should go along with Hitler and half disagreed. The half that disagreed found that at least one member of their families ended up in a concentration camp. And what did that do to the Brethren assembly after the war had ended? After the war had ended, there was much bitterness and much disagreement. Could they ever come together? What happened is this. The leaders got together for a retreat, a time of prayer. And during the first few days, the first thing that they did was individually to examine their own hearts and to pray before they ever came together. And once they'd examined their own hearts and prayed and confessed sin, they came together. Then they confessed sin to one another and they were healed and they were united. And their hearts were filled with love again. It took great humility. It took the need to confess sins to one another. But it happened. Sometimes we say, where there's disunity, it's almost impossible to get unity again, because the Bible says a brother offended is harder to win than a city. It can be very difficult, but it is possible. So maybe you've fallen out with somebody. Don't give up on the situation. Pray for that person. It may not be possible, but it may. Continue to show the love of Christ. Endeavour to seek the unity of the Spirit. Remember, here the church in Philippi was Paul's crown and joy, a sacrificial church, a church he thanked God for, he prayed for daily, he remembered them with affection and love, and yet lurking in their midst was the poisonous, venomous snake of disunity. And so he appealed to them tenderly to remember all that they had in Christ. Every motive that they had, all this comfort of his love, all these consolations, the fellowship of the Spirit, all that they had, that affection, the feelings that they had for one another, the mercy, the merciful Spirit that God had given them. Remember all this. And for these reasons, strive to be like-minded, to have the same love, to be one accord and of one mind. Or may we heed the word of God.